I'm going to be reading from verse number 13. James chapter number 3, I'll read from verse number 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse number 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This morning, by the grace of God, I would like to engage in a conversation with you. And I've titled the message, The Wisdom That Matters. The Wisdom That Matters. Shall we pray? Holy Spirit divine, we welcome your sweet presence in this place as we go through your word again. Lord, let the word come alive unto us as you beam your light upon it. Let it penetrate into the hearts, O God. I pray, O Lord, that you use my tongue and these lips of clay to communicate divine wisdom to your people. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears and the hearts of your people this morning. Let their heart be open to receive the engrafted word, which is able to indeed save their souls. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint me afresh and make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let this word drop as the rain from my lips and distill as the dew of the morning. So that, Lord, through this word, there is going to be a direction given to us. It's going to direct us. It's going to instruct us. It's going to reprove us where necessary, so that we can all be built up into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, because you will do this. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. The wisdom that matters. And that's part of, we're continuing with the series that we started a couple of weeks ago. We call it Practical Christianity. And we've been looking at this very wonderful book of called the Book of James. Some people call it the Letter of James because it was actually indeed a letter. Five chapters, 108 verses, but power-packed. And so we want to look today on the wisdom that matters. Proverbs chapter 4 verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. You know, wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Just from the title, The Wisdom That Matters, it will give you an impression, and rightfully so, that there are certain wisdom that really do not, we can't classify them as, you know, as having any impact on us. So we will call those ones the wisdom that do not really matter. But this one is the wisdom that matters. There are certain kinds of wisdom, or there is a kind of wisdom that does not matter. Now, it's just like the story of a college professor. I think I've probably shared this with you in the past, but for the purpose of those that were not around at the time, or the purpose of those that have forgotten about it, let me just share it again, or if you're new to our church. The story goes like this. This college professor had been in the city for several years. He left the village, you know, as a young boy. And is now returning. Was now returning to the village in his 50s, in his late 50s. So when he came to very close to the village, he would need to actually get transported using a canoe from where he was to the other side. His village happened to be an island, so he would need to be transported using a canoe from this side right into the village. So he met a young boy who was actually plying his trade using the canoe. So he would charge people some monies to, you know, when he would use his canoe to transport them from this side to the other side. And so the college professor came in there, and soon after they started moving, he started having some conversation with this young boy. This young boy was, in his late teens, and the college professor was kind of taken aback as to why a teenager would be doing this kind of a trade when he ought to be in the university or in the college studying. And he looked at the young man. He said, "Do you know the Pythagoras theorem?" You know, and the poor boy said, "I have no clue what that was." And he said, "You don't know Pythagoras theorem? The square of the hypotenuse equals to the square of the other two sides, the adjacent and the opposite sides, put together. So you don't know that?" The poor boy said, "No, I don't." I said, 10% of your life is gone, you know. And then they continue with the journey. And he said, "By the way, do you know the first the Newton's first law of motion?" And this boy was already getting, tired of this professor who was asking about questions about very difficult things. The boy said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't know." He said, "So you don't know the Newton's law, first law of motion, which says that every object continues in a state of rest or of uniform motion unless compelled by some external forces to act otherwise. So you don't know that?" The boy said, "No, I don't know." "Oh, another 10% of your life is gone, you know." And after a while, they were getting very close to where the professor was going to disembark. There was a bit of breeze on the, on the river, and there was a bit of jostling on the canoe. And later on, they stabilized. And the young boy looked at the college professor. "Do you know how to swim?" And the college professor said, "No, I don't know how to swim." He said, "Oh, 100% of your life is gone." because that was the knowledge that you actually needed, that would be needed if there was any capsizing of any sort. Because that knowledge matters. That knowledge of swimming matters. So there are certain wisdom that we carry around in the world that really do not matter. And this morning, James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants to reveal to us the kind of wisdom that actually matters. Now, reading this book, there is a very safe assumption that we can make. Because James, as over time in the previous chapters, has been stripping things down to the bones. What I mean by that is he's been trying to educate us and inspire us to know that there are certain things that are like pillars, that are fundamental, and that there are certain things that people talk about that are not really true, even though they have some form and shades of what they pretend to be holding. For instance, he talked about faith. He said there is a kind of faith that works. It's not all kinds of faith or all kinds of things that people call faith that works, and we dealt with that. In the same chapter, number one, he talked about the religion, and he said there is a kind of religion that is useless. In James chapter number one, verse 26, he said a religion that does not allow somebody, does not provoke somebody to begin to bridle his tongue is a useless religion. Now, this time he's going to be talking about a wisdom that is useless, a wisdom that does not really matter. And in the context of that, he's also going to be teaching us the kind of wisdom that matter. Now, we can safely assume that there were people in this church, or in this amidst this group of people, that were parading themselves to be the wise people. And they were using their oratory power, their ability to deliver speeches, persuasive speaking, and their ability to debate in the public, their eloquence, to bamboozle people to make them think that they are wise or that they have wisdom. And it's not very strange. In their day and time, in the day in the first century and even preceding that time, amidst the Greek and the Jews, the people that are considered wise are the people that are able to, you know, debate their point. They are people that are very good at using words, you know, at flashing quotable quotes and bringing to the table, you know, tweetable quotes, you know, that, you know, talks or that are tweetable, you know, just flashing it around like that. Those ones were the ones that are considered wise. And so James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was trying to say, look, that's not actually the kind of wisdom that matters. When you strip things down to the bones, you will discover that the ability to be eloquent, the ability to be able to debate and win debate, at the end of the day, does not necessarily matter. It does not contribute much to your life. So there were people that are parading themselves as being wise because of their ability to deliver speeches and to debate in the public. And like I said, it's not something strange. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, it says this, and hi, brethren, you want to put that up, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, please. And hi, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. You see the way it's used, the word speech and wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And hi, brethren, when I came unto you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. So those words are coming into the same line because whenever people talk about wisdom, they usually equate it to excellency of speech. I did not come to you with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my doctrines, they are not in the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So there is a link between the use of words and given the impression that you are actually wise. And James is saying, look, you need to go beyond that kind of wisdom, because that kind of wisdom does not really matter. So he's going to tell us what kind of wisdom actually matters. And if you go down into verse number 13, James chapter number 3 from verse 13, it says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So this passage is telling us that the wisdom that matters is not the wisdom that is spoken. It's the wisdom that is shown, that is displayed. True wisdom is the one that is demonstrated, not just the one that is articulated. That's what he's saying here. Let him show it. So wisdom is not just talking well. It's living well. It's not just being able to brandish quotable quotes and talk about what Caesar said in the past century. No, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is a life, is living well. He said, let him show by the good conduct that his wisdom are done in the meekness of wisdom. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So what easily gives one away that one does not have wisdom is the fact that the person lacks a very important attribute called meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is, in fact, a power that is kept under control. And by being meek, the Bible describes this kind of wisdom as having this attribute of weakness, of meekness, not weakness, of meekness. What is meekness? Meekness simply means to being submissive. It means just being submissive. It is not stupidity. It is being submissive to a higher authority. You remember when we were talking about it in James chapter number 1, in verse number 5, it says something like, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives liberally. Now, why will anyone ask God for wisdom? If you remember, for some of us that have been around, you discover that at that time we said that wisdom was necessary in order to connect your trials with your training. Because more often than not, your training or your trials don't make sense. So the wisdom that you receive from God is to help you to be able to connect and make sense of your trial as it relates to your training. And I did mention a few weeks ago that does not necessarily mean that you will always understand every the reason for every of your trials. In other words, you can't be going through a particular trial as some of us are going through right now and go to God and say, Lord, give me wisdom. And boom, wisdom comes to you. And then the next moment, you are able to understand the full details and the ramifications of the reason why you're going through the trial. That's not what he's talking about. When wisdom comes, it comes with an attribute called meekness. It means that the ability to be submissive to the authority. So it doesn't necessarily mean that you understand the details of everything, but you have this meek and humble heart to be able to allow God to take you through the trials because you know he's taking you through a training. So a person that does not have a meekness obviously gives it away that it lacks wisdom. And like I said, the wisdom that we're talking about is not just flashing quotable quotes. It's something deeper, and it's going to show us in a short while. So a life, and that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 5, that blessed are the meek, because they shall inherit the heart. The meek is somebody who is able to submit himself to authority as he passes through training and allows the Lord to fully take him through that training because he knows that he's not his own boss, or she knows that she's not her own boss. So a life lived not submitting to that authority gives you away easily as an unwise person. A life that does not submit to that authority, to the authority of God and to the authority of his word, gives us up as being unwise, because that's one of the fulcrum of wisdom. Every kind of wisdom that descends from above has this element of submissiveness as you pass through this place called life. So it's rather a foolish man that does not submit himself to the authority of, what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, that passage is not talking about an atheist, because atheists don't say it in their heart. Atheists say it with their mouth. They go on the TV station and say there is no God. So that place is not talking about an atheist. It's talking about somebody who despises the authority of God and say, whatever God says, I don't care. I'm going to do it this way. I don't care what God says. That's a fool. He says there is no God. He's denying the authority of God upon his or her life, so that makes him a fool. Have you come across people that tells you, and you're trying to say, no, the Bible says, I don't care what the Bible says, that's a fool. That's just a fool. That's an unwise person, because he or she has refused to submit himself or herself to the authority of God, or to the authority of God's word. That makes him a fool. And that's why it says that let him show it in verse number 13 by good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. In other words, if you are actually having the true wisdom, the real wisdom that comes from God, number one, it's going to show by your action, not just by your talks. And number two, it's going to show by your attitudes. It's going to show by action and by attitude. And that's why I use the words works, which is action, and meekness, which is an attitude. So there is an action part of it, there is an attitudinal part of it. So when the person does not display it in action and in his attitude, I don't care whether he can quote the quotes of Caesar, of Faraday, or of Newton, or of some very great philosophers of old, that guy is a fool. According to the standard of God's word. Now, the question I'm sure you're going to be asking yourself, which I did ask myself going through this passage, is then, what then is wisdom? When the Bible says wisdom, what is it talking about? If we're saying that it does not have anything to do with quotable quotes, it does not have anything to do with the words of philosophers, if it does not have anything to do with the things that is printed on the papers and those words that rhyme, what then is wisdom? And it's very simple. The Bible makes it clear. In the passage we read during our Bible reading, the Bible says this in Job chapter number 28, verse 28, that to fear the Lord, that is wisdom. To fear the Lord, that is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says exactly the same thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What are we talking about? Wisdom, simply, when you strip it down to its basis, Wisdom simply means a reverential fear of God. That's what it means. It means a reverential fear of God. Now, it's not the kind of fear that, you know, that torments. It's a kind of fear that understands and recognizes the authority of God over your life. That you are a subject, that you are the branch, he is the vine, that he has the overall say about what takes place in your life. If you are able to submit yourself to that authority, that person is very wise. I'm of the opinion that the highest title that could be given to any person is to be called God-fearing. You know that guy? That guy is God-fearing. That's the highest title, I believe, that could be given to any man. Because if you fear God, then you dwell in wisdom. That's what it means. So I want to make it so simple, because each time we talk about the wisdom, we think in terms of, you know, exoteric abilities to be able to understand complicated issues of life. But that's not it. You know, we think in terms of the ability to be able to understand proverbs and riddles. That's not it. You know, the wisdom of God is to fear God. Is to fear God, to have a reverential fear of God. You know, that's exactly what happens to Joseph when he was being invited to bed by the wife of Potiphar. He made a statement in Genesis chapter number 39, verse 39. He's kept every other thing away. I mean, he's let me have, I'm paraphrasing now, that my master allow me to have access to every other thing apart from you, his wife. And he now goes ahead in verse 39. He says, so how can I do this thing and do this wickedness against God? Against God. That's a man that fears God. And that's a man that dwells in wisdom. So the wisdom that matters at the end of the day is the wisdom that makes you to be able to fear God, to have the reverential fear of God, which shows both in your actions and in your attitude. And in your actions and in your attitude. Some of the what we call complex troubles that take place in our society and even within the family is simply because somebody does not fear God. Because if the people that are in the family or in the marriage situation fear God, if they truly fear God, if they really know that God is watching whatsoever they do, especially as it relates to the other person, there are certain things you would not just put your hands in to do. Because you fear God. And that fear of God will guide you. That's what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is fearing God. Now, so where God's wisdom is lacking, the Bible talks about what you're going to see when the wisdom of God is lacking. And you see that in verse number 14. So obviously, these people that are parading themselves to these Jewish believers, like we did mention in chapter number 1, these were Jewish believers that were dispersed abroad, perhaps by the reason of persecution. So some of them have been parading themselves as being wise because they were eloquent. And James is saying, look, what those guys are brandishing around is a fake kind of wisdom. This, the kind of wisdom that matters, will change your life, it will change your actions and your attitude. That's the kind of wisdom that you guys should pursue. If it does not change your action and your attitude, forget about it. It's just mere accumulation of nonsense knowledge, you know. And then in verse 14, this is perhaps some of the things that is taking place in the life of those people, in the group that these people seems to be pastoring, as it were. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, these people that are talking and you are applauding as having wisdom, if you check their life, they have bitter envy and they are self-seeking people. And so the kind of wisdom that comes from God, he's going to talk about it in a short while, the kind of wisdom that matters, you will discover that it does not have bitterness or it does not have bitter envy. It is not self-seeking. Anytime you have bitter envy in your heart or you are self-centered as a person, then the wisdom of God is lacking in your life. That's what it's saying. The wisdom of God is lacking in your life. And so when you just look at those two parameters and say, am I an envious person? Am I dwelling in bitter envy? And the answer is yes, then the wisdom of God is lacking. If you look at your life and you say, am I a self-centered person? And the answer is yes, even though it's always very difficult for the person to say yes. You know, I've met a lot of self-centered, selfish folks, and they say, you know, I don't think about myself. I think about others, you know. They still give themselves pass marks. He said, when you see those things there, then that guy lacks wisdom. Run away from him, because foolishness is infectious. It's contagious. Okay. He said, so you can't operate in the fear of God, or you can't operate the wisdom of God and still be filled with envy. You can't operate the wisdom of God and still be filled with self-centeredness. So wherever you have these negative characteristics, it's simply because the wisdom of God is not present. What's envy? Envy is what says, you know, I should have had that instead of you. That thing that you are holding, that position, that attribute that you've got, you know, I think I should actually have been the one that should have that instead of you. That's a kind of envy. That's envy. You know, some people are okay until they come in contact with you, and then they become, let me use the word, un-okay. You know? They feel they are okay until they come in contact with you and they see how good you're doing, and all of a sudden, hell breaks loose. Why? Because of envy. They think, I should have that, not you. As a matter of fact, there are people who actually, it's not that they want what you have. It's just that they think that you don't deserve to have it. So it's not like they want it and they want to take it from you. No, they just think that you shouldn't have it. Because you having it is making you feel cool, and they don't like it. If you take it from the person that owns it and give it to them, they'll say, no, I don't really need it. I just want that guy not to have it. That's envy. And don't look at me as if you don't understand what I'm talking about. And I hope that there is no person present here who is operating that kind of a mentality, that kind of an attitude. If you are, check it, because it shows that there is a lack of the wisdom of God. Where there is bitter envy, and the Bible qualifies it as bitter because it's distasteful. Is it distasteful, not in the mouth, but in the heart? You know, it's a bitter. It makes you, the person, feel sad. You know, just this guy having it, or this guy holding onto that, or this guy doing well, just makes them feel very sad. You know, I was having a conversation with a friend the other time, and he was telling me about his place of work, and then he told me that he just. He was developing a particular property. Excuse me. And then, so we're having the conversation about it. And he said, you know, I did not let my boss know about this. And I said, why? You didn't steal money, did you? No. So why didn't you let your boss know about it? He said, oh, because you don't know the people I work with. Once they know that you're doing well, all hell breaks loose, you know, because they'll start, how can he be developing a property? You know, and that was a bit of a surprise. I mean, because if you did not steal money, if you are sure that you did not steal money, why was it the business of anyone what you do with whatever comes to you as a resource, or as whatever resources come into your hand? But there is envy in the hearts of people, and the Bible is saying that wherever you have that, there is no wisdom. This passage is written to born again believers. This is not written to unbelievers. So we're not looking outside of the church. We're talking about you and I. That when the wisdom of God is lacking, when the fear of God is lacking, one of the things that you notice is that there is envy in your heart. You just don't want the other person to proceed and to progress in life. And in that sense, there are other things. It's not just the envious heart. It says there is also self-seeking. Self-seeking. There are people, and like I said, don't look outside the church. Just look within your church. In fact, I actually want you to look first in within your heart, because this is first to you and first to me, that we need to check ourselves before we start passing it across, you know, that, okay, is that guy that he's talking about. Self-seeking, self-centeredness, you know, it's me, myself, and I. If the life of a person who calls himself a believer is occupied by me, myself, and I, then that person lacks wisdom. That's what it's saying. It lacks wisdom, because there is no way you have the wisdom of God, the reverential fear of God, And you would think that it is all about you. That you would think it is all about you. There are people like that who think that everything revolves around them, you know, that they are at the center of the world. Church, please say with me, life, I want you to say it out loud, life is not all about me. I want us to say it again, life is not all about me. I pray that the Lord will let that sink into your spirit. Because life is not all about you. Life is not all about you. And that's where self-centeredness, self-seeking comes in, because there is no wisdom. That person lacks wisdom. Do you know that there are people who even comes to church not because of the fact that they want to come and worship God, because it's just an extension and an appendage of their self-seeking attribute. They actually literally come to church to fulfill self. What I mean by that is, you know, these are people that will literally want to come around, you know, and they want everything to be sparkling, set, you know. I get in there, they shake my hand, they show me my seat, I sit down, the worship leader go in there and sing, and she better sing a good song, because I don't want some of these wishy-washy songs. And then they sing, oh, that's good. And then the pastor, I want to see what he was going to serve me today. The pastor better preach well, you know, like I'm doing now, praise God. and then after the pastor has preached, and then it's offering time, you know, it's not their business, you know. How the church runs is not of their business, you know. There are adults who the Lord blesses with thousands of dollars every week, that throughout the year, if you're going to go through their account and check how much is given to the church, to the advancement of what takes place in their church, you'll be shocked. You'll be literally shocked. Some of them put together, January to December, you cannot peel out $50. You know, and these are the people that will complain when the coffee is not tasting nice after the end of the service. Self-seeking, self-centered, people that have no clue as to how to advance. They don't care about what God is doing. Self-centeredness. There is lack of wisdom. And these are the people that you call for service, you know. They don't want to do anything. But for anyone that does it and does not do it well, they have a problem with the person. Self-centered. Self-seeking, self-aggrandizement. And that the Bible is saying that that's a show of the lack of wisdom. Me, myself, and I, if it goes out of that, then I'm not involved. That's the lack of wisdom. That's the lack of wisdom. James is saying that, look, in that verse, it says that, but if you have, verse 14 now, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Why is he saying that? Number one, he said, don't boast. Why is he saying don't boast? Don't boast because if what you've got does not change your life, if it does not change your actions and your attitude, then it's because you really don't have the real thing. So don't boast about what you've got that you are calling wisdom, because what you've got is not wisdom. Don't boast about it, because what you are having in your hand is fake. Otherwise, it will have changed your action, it should have changed your attitude. It should have got rid of envy in your heart, it should have got rid of self-centeredness in your soul. So, don't boast. And he said, number two, don't even lie. Why? Because what you have got is fake, and you are presenting it to be like the original. If what you are operating on as the wisdom is not changing your action and it's not changing your attitude, it's fake. So don't lie to us that you've got it. And this applies to the people, because they probably have been, you know, going around brandishing whatever they call wisdom to be the real wisdom. And James is saying, no, you guys got it wrong. You don't have wisdom. And he now goes ahead in verse number 16. He said this, verse 15 rather, this wisdom does not descend from above. It does not descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. It sounds to me that the devil actually has designed a kind of wisdom to appeal to every part of our being. What do I mean by that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse 23, you don't have to turn there. It talks about man being a spirit, soul, and body. In other words, you are a spirit being. You and I, we're spirit beings. We've got a soul, and we've got a body. Or rather, we live in a body. So you are a spirit, you've got a soul, and you live in a body. This body is a carcass that we're going to drop someday. you know. And the devil, this wisdom, the Bible says it's not from above. If you have a wisdom that does not have the fear of the Lord, to the extent that it does not change your action, it does not change your heart, there is still bitterness, there is still envy in your heart, and there is self-centeredness or self-seeking. That kind of a wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. When he says it's earthly, it means it's heartbound, it's physical in that sense. You know, it appeals to our bodies. You know, it appeals to the body. That makes it earthly. That's the kind of wisdom that the devil has packaged to appeal to our physical bodies. And he says it's sensual. That's the kind of wisdom that the devil has packaged to appeal to our mind. To appeal to our mind because it sounds philosophical. It appeals to certain set of people. But the Bible says it does not descend from above. That word sensual is from the word psychikos. You know, it's a word that you get psyche from, and psychology, and psuche. You know, it appeals to the mind. It sounds like intelligent. It's an intellectual presentation. But the Bible says it does not descend from above. It's earthly, physical first. It's sensual. It appeals to the mind and appeals to our intellect. And the Bible says it's demonic. It's demonic. It's demonic because it's packaged to appeal to our spirit, man. So that's why I said that it appears the devil has packaged all this kind of wisdom that will appeal to every part of our body, spirit, soul, and physical body. Now, it will amaze you the kind of, people are getting to appreciate the fact that they are not just this body, that they are much more than this body. And people have actually gone to the extent of actually recognizing that there seems to be some kind of a being within them, that they are not just this physical body, and they are more than the physical body, and they are spirit beings. There is that knowledge coming to people. But you know what? That does not still liberate people, because the way they pursue the development of their spirit is different from what the Bible actually teaches. For instance, people are now talking about the confession of their sin as being able to liberate their soul, you know, as a way of self inner development, they call it. So they call it a confession of sin in order to be able to develop your inner self. That's the wisdom that the devil has packaged to appeal to their spirit. And so people have places where they actually go to. I understand that there are actually web pages that you can go to and confess your sin just to liberate your spirit, you know, to liberate your spirit, you know. Some people have been told, okay, you just go into some garden and just cross your legs and fold your hands and confess your sin in that position to liberate your spirit. That's demonic. That's the demonic wisdom. There is only one reason to confess your sin: when you want to receive forgiveness from God. Because that's the person you have wronged. Every evil that we do against anyone is an evil that is done first against God. And until you come to your senses and know that you have done evil against God and make a confession of your sin, then you're not liberated. Your spirit man is still caged. And until people begin to realize that it is not even what they do or what they don't do that send them to hell, it's the fact that they are born in sin and they need to come and receive forgiveness for their sin and receive the washing of of their sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus, because as they pop out from their mother's womb, they were already declared sinners. Until people come to realize that, then the wisdom that they are pursuing to cleanse their sin and to purge their spirit man is futile. It's earthly, it's devilish, it's sensual. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. And so that's what the James says. But he wouldn't leave his readers just to let them know that, look, what these guys are brandishing around is not the real wisdom. And he now goes ahead and tell them in verse number 16, for where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil things are there. And that's what we see around us. When there is envy, when there is self-seeking, there is confusion. And I don't care how much of intellectual knowledge that you've got. You know, if it's not the wisdom of God, it causes confusion, it causes self-seeking, and it's going to cause a chaos, even at the family level. And that's why you have college professors, husband and wife, well-trained people, you know, profess erudite in academics, still not being able to hold a home together. Why? Because there is going to be confusion there. Why? Because what they are operating on is just the theory of physics and chemistry. It's not the wisdom of God. And until they submit themselves to the wisdom of God, then there's going to be confusion and chaos. Where there is envy, where there is self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing exists there. Verse 17, I love that. But the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that comes from above, and he listed seven things about the wisdom that comes from above. Obviously, we don't have the time to go through them, but let me just tell you one or two of them. The wisdom that comes from above, he said, it's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated or willing to yield, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Seven things about this wisdom that comes from above. This is the kind of wisdom, the wisdom that actually matters. This is the wisdom that matters. It says it's pure. What does that mean? Godly wisdom is unadulterated. It has no part of it that has a part of you or part of the world or part of the system that we are in. It is pure. It is unadulterated. It's the wisdom that descends from above. It is, you know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The wisdom that comes from above has no part of you, has no part of your ideology, has no part of the ideologies of the world, has nothing that will contaminate or adulterate it. It is pure. It is pure. And the Bible says it's not just pure. In fact, it says it's first pure. In other words, every other thing that I'm going to be talking about should work within the context of its purity. Otherwise, it's not the wisdom that comes from above. It's first pure. Then. So whatever he's going to list later is going to work within the context of his purity. Why? And it's not strange, because we know that the word of God is pure. If wisdom is actually a reverential fear of God, and that fear does not come unto us until we have a knowledge of God, and that knowledge doesn't come to us until we know the word of God, then it means that what conveys the wisdom of God is the word of God, and that word has to be pure, because the wisdom of God is pure. And that's what the Bible says, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. It says that the word of God is pure. It says it's like silver that has been tried in the furnace, purified seven times. That means it's a completely finished product, pure from God, and it's coming to us. The word of God is pure. The same thing is said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 15. Every word of God is pure. So the purity of the word of God comes to us, imparting to us the wisdom of God. And this wisdom of God pushes us to have a reverential fear of God, because the fear of God, like we see, is the beginning of wisdom. So everywhere we have wisdom of God, there is a fear, there is a reverential fear. What will God think about what I'm doing? That's the person that is dwelling in the wisdom of God. How does God think about this? What's God's opinion about it? You know, because you are trying to do it just because you want to make sure that you are pleasing to him. You're pleasing to your maker. That's why you begin to dwell in wisdom. And that's why he says it's first pure. It has no contamination, no part of your brain, no part of my brain. It's part of the wisdom of God. It comes and it just gives it to you the way it comes from above. Every time you had a part of your own to make it better, you have just contaminated and destroyed that wisdom. So for instance, there is a wisdom that runs marriage. There's a wisdom that runs marriage. If you add a little bit of your idea to it, it ruins it completely. There's a wisdom that runs finances. If you add a little bit of smartness of your own to it, it ruins the wisdom completely. There's a wisdom for every aspect of our lives. And if you add a little part of yours to it, it ruins it completely. If you add a little bit of tradition, a little bit of what happens and makes it cool to it, it destroys it. And that's why I said, how do you run your home? Do you run your home based on the tradition that is around us in the society, or you run it based on the word of God? Because every addition to that wisdom corrupts it. It brings a corruption to the wisdom of God. So if you're married here, I would want to challenge you, run your home with the pure wisdom of God. What does the Bible say? Exactly, that's what we're going to do, because we're bound by covenant to get the same result. But if you had a little bit of what the guys are saying at work, you have completely ruined it. But you say, but it has 90% of God. That 10% is enough to destroy it. It's pure. And then he says, next, he said, it's peaceable. I won't go through the seven of them for lack of time. That's why good Bible students are good church people are Bible students, you know. So you go and study the rest, okay? He said, and it's peaceable. It's peaceable. What does it mean by that? Each time you have the wisdom of God operating, rather than having confusion and every evil thing, you have peace. You have peace in that home. You have peace in the marriage. You have peace regarding your work and your endeavors. Why? Because you are operating the wisdom of God. Now, this is not talking about peace at all costs. This is talking about the peace that operates within the context of purity. Now, what do I mean by that? A young lady said, you know, we've been in relationship, and this guy just kept pestering my heart, pestering my life, you know, wanting us to sleep together. You know, at the end of the day, I just feel, look, so that we can actually have peace, you know, I gave in to him, and he had his way. That's stupidity. That's not peace. Why? Because there is a compromise of purity. So what we're talking about is achievement and attaining peace within the context of purity. That's why it's supposed to say it's first pure. That first means primarily pure. That's the foundation. If it compromises the purity, then you can't, it wouldn't work. Before it becomes peaceable, it's first pure. So if it's not pure, then you can't be looking for peace. You know, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, because they shall be called the children of God. You know, that's in Matthew chapter number 5, verse 9. But it's not talking about us as believers looking for peace at all costs, because there are certain peace that you're going to look for that is going to compromise the purity of the wisdom of God that operates your life. What do I mean by that? In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says this. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If it is possible, I love that. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Why does it say that? Because there are some people who are just devil. There is just no way you will be able to live peaceably with them without compromising the purity of the wisdom that operates your life. When I say devil, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that they are, you know, Satan. But you can't just please them, you know. So you can't dwell in peace. That's why it says, if it is possible, as long as it lies and depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Why? Because if you're going to pursue peace, make sure you pursue it within the context of purity. Within the context of purity. Whenever you violate the purity context of it, then you have violated the wisdom, and the result you're going to get is not going to be the result of the wisdom that comes from above. It's going to be the wisdom that comes from the devil, the one that we describe as earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Let's just take one more and then we'll finish, okay? So that you have just four to go and deal with, right? Okay. The Bible talks about it. It says it's first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, or easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Full of mercy. Now, what does that mean? It means wherever you have the wisdom of God being operated, it says it's full of mercy and good fruit. There is going to be mercy. There is going to be mercy. Mercy from you. Wherever the wisdom of God is being operated. Now, somebody will say, what is mercy? It's simple, because sometimes we often mix it up with grace. Now, grace simply is you are giving to people the good they don't deserve. But mercy is you are withholding from people the evil they actually deserve. Does that make sense? You're gracious when you give to people the good they really don't deserve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave us salvation, and that's what it comes. It says it's by faith. It comes to us. That grace that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. It's a grace that appears unto us. We don't deserve it, okay? But he gave it to us. God becomes merciful because he withholds the wrath that is due to us from us. So one comes from the positive aspect, the other comes from the negative. It's withholding the negative. The first one, which is grace, is imparting upon you the positive. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Okay? But the mercy of God is, the Bible says, and he looks at us, he understands our frame, that they are dust. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that in the book of Psalm. He understands our frame. So he shows mercy. He shows mercy, he withholds the judgment that is due to us. We ought to get that judgment, but we told it. That's showing mercy. So how does it operate in our life? When the wisdom of God operates in our life, we begin to show mercy. In other words, we begin to withhold from people the judgment that is actually due to them by the reason of what they have done to us or against us. So where the wisdom of God operates, you are withholding the evil that you ought to do to people legitimately. They are legitimate things that you can do to them and you'll be justified under the system of the world. But because you operate under the wisdom of God, there is mercy that comes from you. You know, mercy to your children, you know. You know, so that you don't do what you're supposed to do. I think I'm taking it too far. You understand what I'm talking about? You know, somebody has wronged you, but you just withhold repaying them. You showed mercy, especially when you are in a position of authority. That's the wisdom of God. Now, all in all, people of God, let's summarize this. The wisdom that matters is the wisdom that changes our actions and our attitude. And the way it changes us is from within out. It has nothing to do with our eloquence. It has nothing to do with our oratory power. It has nothing to do with our ability to, you know, persuade people and convince people. But it has all to do with our change of actions and our change of attitude. When it is at work, the first thing that you notice is that it changes what you do and it changes the state of your heart. It brings some kind, some humility, some meekness. That's what the Bible calls the meekness of wisdom into your soul. You are able to come to a point where you are completely submissive to the will and the counsel of God for your life, even though you don't know its full details. That's the wisdom of God. And if it does not have the label of God, if it does not have the attributes of God, if it does not have the character of God, then it will be wrong to say that it is actually a wisdom that descends from God. That's the summary of this, of all we've been talking about. If it is not peaceable, if it is not first pure, if there is no peace around it, if it does not reflect in being able to display gentleness, if it is not easy to be entreated, if it's not full of mercy, if it's full of partiality, that's another thing we don't have the time to cover, and if it's full of hypocrisy, hypocrisy is when you begin to pretend to be what you are not, then that's not the wisdom that comes from above. And for every one of us right now, not tomorrow, right now, there is an operation of a wisdom in our life. Right now, we are operating a kind of wisdom. The question I'm not able to answer for anyone is whether you, as a person, you are operating the wisdom of God that descends from above, or you are operating from the other kind of wisdom, which the Bible says is earthly, is sensual, and is demonic. And this is a time for us to reflect and to trust the Lord to begin to shift our attention, shift our focus, and begin to align our hearts and our thoughts to the one that is all wise. The Bible calls him the only wise God. And the wisdom that he gives, when it comes to you, it will change your actions, it will change your attitude. That's why James as a book is about, don't tell me, show me. Shall we pray?